I desire a very sincere interest in your prayers this morning. The topic I would like to speak to you about is not simple. I wonder how many of us here have been called a loser. I know sometimes maybe we have been discreetly told that, but I'm talking about, has anyone ever just told you that you're a loser? I had an experience like that a few years ago. I qualified in about a 4-state region in my line of work to go to a hands-on test looking for a national champion. So I went to this hands-on test, and the first thing that I'd like for you to know, that this is for the sake of illustration, in 4 states or so area, I was 1 of 5 that qualified. So I made it there. And when the contest began, I was nervous, just like I am today. And when it all came down to the final buzzer, I placed 3rd. So there was a phone call made back to some of my coworkers, and one of my coworkers said to me, "So you're a second loser." Now, I felt like my achievements was modestly successful, but he told me I was the second loser. And that didn't really taste very good. What I want to talk to you about today, the world in general are losers. By and large, our society is becoming more and more of a loser in this area every year. Every generation is becoming more and more of a loser in this area. And I would like to say that the atmosphere that we have today is conducive to us being at least modestly successful. But I want to challenge us today to be winners in this area. To be a winner, you have to put your whole heart into something. And we can't have divided allegiance. We can't have, we can't allow our energies to be dissipated or distorted in any area. We must really be focused on what we're trying to achieve. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in the 16th verse, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I know we're all familiar with this passage of Scripture, and I just read this at the beginning to let you know that what we have this morning, I believe, is instruction. And if you're a note taker, I want you to write down that although I feel I'm experienced, I'm not expert. All right? You can write that down at the top of your page. I am experienced. Over 28 years of experience in what I'm going to talk to you about. But I would not tell you that I'm expert. So I would like to write a word on the board here. Parenting is an area that our world around us is failing. Not just a little bit, a whole lot. And I believe that the atmosphere that we have in this assembly and amongst us as a body of people is more conducive to success than any other place. But I want us to recognize that we want to be more than a second loser. We want to win. We want to be successful. We're all going to make mistakes. And I've probably made more than my fair share. But I want to tell you, it's not because I haven't tried. I'd like to turn to Psalms, the 127th Psalm. And I want us to look at some scriptures this morning that I trust will be a great challenge and also a blessing to us. In Psalms 127, beginning in the first verse, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Except the Lord help us to build our homes, we're just laboring in vain." It's going to be the Lord that helps us. But I believe the Lord has some instruction for us today and always has had in the Word that will help us know how to be successful for His cause in the line of being a parent. "It's vain," the Scripture says, "for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep." It's vain to eat the bread of sorrows. It's not profitable for us to be melancholy over our failures, the places that we've disappointed ourselves. He wants to give us a rest, but He wants to give us some things that will help us be successful, and He wants to give us an opportunity. So, if you already know it all, just bear with us today. The next verse says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." I believe that a child is a blessing from the Lord. And I believe that He has a real desire for that child to know Him in a personal way. So it says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth." A child is the most long-range weapon that we have against the enemy in this world. A child is the thing that's going to carry on the values and the instruction of the parents to another generation. I've been reading a book, and just it's a book Sister Charlotte has written, and it's been a blessing to us to know how the Lord used her father and mother to instill values that I can hear from her, because I never knew her parents, but she has been an arrow from her parents to my generation. So it is so imperative that we take this job of parenting seriously, because what we teach them is what's going to be projected out into the future. So I hope that
you can get the objective that we have here. It says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. I've said this before and I'll say it today. There was a time that all of my children, they were, you might say, coerced by me. They did what I wanted them to do because they had to. All right? And as time has went on and they have begun to mature, there's no place for that now. If they choose to be rebellious to me, I don't stand a chance today. So there has to be something that's instilled in them. I want them to have strengths and values to where I don't have to meet all the enemies. I want them to meet the enemies. I want them to be able to have I want them to be equipped for life. I don't want them to always coming back to me and asking me what I ought to do here. Oh, I want them to respect me, don't get me wrong, but I don't want to have to micromanage them. I want them to be able to paddle their own boat as long as they're following the Lord. All right, I would like to turn to another familiar scripture in Proverbs, the 26th chapter, and notice a very common verse here, 26. Chapter 22 and verse 6, it says here, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've thought a lot about what it means to be a parent over the years and what training children should be. And one of the things that I have really come to grips with, that the world don't see it this way, and this is a source of failure, is that we as parents are here to train our children, not entertain them. The world around us is focused on making children happy. And I believe that that focus, instead of focusing on training, is a great mistake. Have you ever told your child, be happy? You know, there's times that they need to learn how to be happy. Sometimes I have told my children when they were younger and that they had their smile on upside down. You know, they can be sad, and maybe they feel like they have a justifiable reason. But in training, we have to instruct them how to be happy even when things aren't so exciting. All right? So the thing I want us to start with here this morning is we have to have an objective to train. If we don't have an objective to train, that is a mistake. So point number one we want to elaborate on is an objective in parenting. I believe with all of my heart that, and you're willing, if you want to cross-examine me later, that's fine, but I believe that training and discipline will produce more long-term happiness and satisfaction and a better relationship than entertainment ever will. All right? If you want to write that down, you can. But training and discipline will produce more long-term happiness and peace than entertainment ever will. I'd like to begin with this little point over in 3 John, the 4th verse. And notice a verse over here. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's nothing that supersedes this in this world than to know that your children are walking in truth. Children will not learn truth if they're not guided into it. When we moved to where we're at, our youngest son at that time was going to be entering first grade in the fall, and so you can kind of get a picture of how old a child that was. And some of the neighbors come by to visit in our first few days or weeks or so there. We live out in the country north of here a little bit. And when one neighbor came by in particular, the youngest one had climbed up in a tree and had his legs hung over the branch, and he was hanging upside down in the tree. He was just playing. And their first impression was he was mischievous. Did you know that if we do not take an objective to train our children into truth, that they'll be up to mischief? It's a given. My mother told me that her father told her that one boy was a whole boy, two boys is a half a boy, and three boys is no boy at all. And we had four. So it's easy to realize that the natural course that children will take will be mischief. That's one of them will have an idea, and the others will have the courage or taunt one another until they do it. And it's a matter of time. It has to have training. They will not, as we sing a song, we can't find the way alone. We know we can't find the way alone to the Lord. Our children will not find it. They won't find truth unless we train them. It's going to take carefulness and it takes diligence. But the reward, notice what he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He was talking about spiritual children, and obviously we want our children, our natural children, to be spiritual children too. But it's going to take some instructions. Notice Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and the 11th verse. He says here, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. An objective means that we have an expected end. Where do you want to go with this? Where do you want your children to be? Oh, it has to be more than wishful thinking. We have to have an objective. I want that joy to know that my children are walking in truth. And I believe you do too. I believe that's part of the reason we're here. Many of us have came here as young people, and we have brought our children here because we want to be part of an atmosphere that's conducive to our children learning truth. We want them to associate with other good, wholesome young people. We want a good atmosphere for them. But I'm going to tell you that the devil likes to come and cause distractions here. So we have to, even though you can't come to camp meeting, we have to, this is not the only place for them to receive instruction. We have to instruct. We have to train. We have to have this objective. He said, God says, I know the thoughts that I have to you, not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of peace, to give you an expected end. The expected end means that you are anticipating where they're going to end up. Not just hoping. I know we have a lot of hope and we want to have faith and all of those things when it comes to our children, but there's an expected end. How can we have an expectation? We have to have an objective first. All right? So, well, you might write this down. We don't always know how to get where we want to go, but we need to know where we want to go. Where do you want to go in training your children? We don't always know how to get there, but we need to know where we want to go with it. And if we're kind of uncertain of what we want, then we won't have an objective to stay true to. All right? Now I'd like to talk to us a little bit about our example. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, we find a verse here that I believe is important to us in our parenting. He says in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you." For us to have an objective is one thing, and then for us to be an example before them, or we can say, "Son or daughter, if you'll do what I'm doing, if you'll do what I'm telling you because that's what I'm living, it'll be profitable to you." And I just want to challenge us today. Can we say what you've seen and heard and observed about me, can you advise someone else to do that? That's a tall challenge. And I'm telling you, it's not simple. This is a high calling, and it's imperative that we not be a loser. I don't want to be called a loser. It didn't feel good in natural things, and it won't feel good in anything else. May the Lord help us here. In Romans, the second chapter, we'd like to turn there. I'm talking about our example before the generation that's coming on. In Romans, the second chapter, in the 20th verse, it says, "An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" Oh, I'm not going to try to preach a message on these verses specifically, but I want us to get the point here. We as parents must be an example to those coming on. If we're going to teach them to do something, it's not very effective to tell them what they ought to do and we don't do it. If you see an area that looks like idolatry and them worshiping something that's part of the world, and they see that we have an idolatrous practice of being absorbed in something that the world has set up as an idol, like sports. I mean, I'm at an age where if I try to play sports, it's going to hurt. But I can still be absorbed in what's out there in professional sports. But I got to be careful. If I'm involved in that and engaged in that, and then I tell my children that's idolatry, you can't be following. You see what I'm saying? May the Lord help us to be an example to those that's coming on. I'm going to preach not to steal. You know, I have a lot of opportunities to steal. Y'all have opportunities to steal anything? I work on people's cars every day of the week. A lot of them leave candy in there. You know, it's not homemade candy or anything like that, but, you know, I could eat their Lifesavers and chew their gum. Might find some change in the ashtray to go buy myself a candy bar or a pop or something like that. Don't start there. But let's be honorable. If you're going to teach your children not to steal, don't assume that because you're working on somebody's car or in somebody's house that it all belongs to you. So many of you here have been in the service industry, and you go into people's places, and there's things there that you could take advantage of. Don't do that. Let's be an example to our children. We're going to teach them not to steal, then don't steal something in front of them. Lord, help us. It's important, we're trying to make the point here, it's important not only to have an objective, where do I want to end up, but it's also important for me to be an example, something that we can say to them, do as I do. What you hear from me, what you see in me, do that. How we live is a whole lot weightier than what we say. So I'd like to move on now and talk about a technique. I know that some of you have been engaged in doing things that takes technique as much as it does maybe knowledge or strength. Any of you young men that's lifted weights, any at all, maybe you've got some weights in the basement at the house and you like to go down there and burn up some energy with that stuff. I'm going to tell you, when you're doing things like bench press and power clean and stuff like that, sometimes it has more to do with technique than it does with actual strength. All right? So there's a techniques that we need to develop in being a parent. I'd like to turn to Isaiah, the 30th chapter. And notice something here. It says in the last part of the 21st verse of Isaiah chapter 30. He says, the verse starts out, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, and when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. It's important to not jump to the conclusion that your children know what you want them to do. It's important for us to teach them and tell them and communicate to them, this is the way, this is how you're supposed to do this, this is the method, this is the procedure, this is how I want you to do it, and there's a time that you will get to that you will need to tell them why I want you to do it. But you don't always have to tell them why. All right? I remember one time on my job, we were needing a new piece of equipment. And the company I worked for bought it. And when it came in, I was in the midst of struggling with something that I could use the equipment on. And I just felt overwhelmed. It was one of those difficult things that I was trying to determine what was going on with this automobile, and I just couldn't come to a resolution. So the equipment came in, and a man that was kind of in charge of, you might say, unpackaging, and he could be very helpful at times, had unboxed this, and he brought it over there to me, and he was kind of a technical type person, and he said, he brought it over there, and you know how you are when you're frustrated with the difficulties of life, you're just not really in the mood for humor, all right? And he brought this over there and laid it on my workbench beside me, and he said, all right, he said, I'm going to tell you everything I know about it. I thought, well, that sounds good. I need some help every chance I get here. So he leaned over, and on the front edge of the box where the lid come up, there was some little plastic latches on it. And on the lid, the latches of the lid, it said, "Lift here." So he leaned over and he said, "Right here it says, lift here." And he said, he opened the lid and he said, "There you go." He said, "That's all I know about it." It wasn't very funny to me. So many times we might say to our child, "Just do it." You know, we can be pretty tried sometimes because we're trying to accomplish something and we just say, "Get it done." Lord, help us to take the time to show them this is the way. This is the way to do it. This is the procedure. This is the method. This is the technique I want you to use. And we want to train them. We're going to have to have the technique to show them the technique, how this process is going to happen. So, in Proverbs, the fourth chapter, I'm running through these points relatively quickly, so bear with us on that. But in Proverbs, the fourth chapter, I would like to read a verse 26. It says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." So not only do we tell them, stand up, sit down, turn right, turn left, lift here, twist here, all of these kind of things. We have to have, this is part of our technique as parents, we have to be willing to tell them, think about what you're doing. Use your head for something besides just a hat rack. I mean, the Lord give us a mind. Think, what's going to happen if you cut that limb off when you're sitting on it? What's going to happen if you drive the nail in here? I remember one time, y'all bear with me. I don't like drilling holes in new cars, but I have. They brought me a new car one time and said, "This customer wants one of those luggage racks on top." And didn't come with one from the factory, but we ordered all of the parts to put a luggage rack on the top of this car. So we're going to trust you to put a luggage rack on this car. Some of y'all already know what's fixing to happen. I got up there and carefully laid this all out and made my little marks of where I need to make some holes in the roof. And sure enough, I tried to be really, really careful, but I wasn't careful enough. I drilled in, and it seemed like there's something about when your drill bit catches cloth, it just kind of pulls it right in. So I just barely got through the sheet metal and got into that insulation behind the headliner, and there was no stopping. I had a hole right through the center of the headliner in that new car. You know, I was thinking, but I wasn't thinking enough. We have to teach our children to think about what you're doing. Think about what this. Look at what you're fixing to do. You know, what's on the other side over there? Use your mind. Cultivate their ability to reason. Help them be equipped themselves. Not just do what I tell you to do. Oh, that's important. And while we're here, we know that at the age of two, there's a three-letter word that most of them learn. It's called why. It seems like that's the only word they use for a long time. But, you know, there's a place at that age to tell them, "I'm not answering that. You just do it." And there's a place that maybe we can answer to that why. But I'm going to tell you, the age that we live in allows too many whys. It allows too many of those. In Proverbs, the 29th chapter, we're still talking about technique here. In Proverbs, the 29th chapter, in the 15th verse, I believe it is, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." The rod and reproof give wisdom. I received what I feel like is my fair share of discipline in growing up. There's also things that probably I should have been disciplined for that I escaped. And all of us here probably have similar stories. But I want to tell you, a child that doesn't have discipline in their life, it's going to be a disastrous. You're not going to be able to have an expected end. If you thought you had an expected end when you started, if you try to do it without discipline, it's not always the rod. But if you try to do it without discipline, folks, you won't get there. You might know where you want to go, but it's not a road that'll take you where you need to get to the place that you want to be. I would like for us to realize that discipline is not negotiating, it's not reasoning, and it's not manipulating. Discipline is different from that. Discipline means that we come up against something that's not going to change, and we have to change. When I'm disciplined, that means there's something that I have to adjust. I'm not making compromises. I have to adjust something. And when we administer discipline, it's because it's come to a place that we can't go on from here. Our child has to realize you have to make a change in what you're doing. It won't be acceptable from here on out, because that's what discipline is. We're not going to try to help them see from a different angle. You know, if there's a dangerous situation and you put yourself in harm's way and try to help them see what happens when you poke your finger in that hole, and you end up losing the end of your finger, and try to manipulate them into seeing what the danger is, that's not discipline. Okay? I want to make that as clear as possible. When you try to reason with them and you try to help them understand how unhappy it makes mommy or daddy, all of these things fall into one simple category. It's called mistakes. It's a mistake to reason. It's a mistake to manipulate. And it's a mistake to negotiate. If you will do whatever needs to be done, you can have a certain privilege. I'm not saying that you can't reward your children. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, when there comes an area that needs discipline, don't negotiate. Don't manipulate. And don't reason. Lord, help us to have a technique that will work. Because we don't want to be losers. None of us want to be losers. So, I would like to spend a little time now in talking about examples of what to teach them. In Luke, the 21st chapter, in the 19th verse, some of Jesus' words, so I think they ought to fit for us today. He says, "In patience possess ye your souls." In patience possess ye your souls. You know, one of the first things that starting out that we can see a need for teaching is patience. Possess ye your souls. If we are unable to have the objective, to have the technique, to not have the discipline to help our children know how to possess their soul in patience. You know, a restless spirit will plague them all of their life. Many times you see parents trying to get their children to be quiet, to sit still. That's teaching them, in patience, possess ye your souls. Lord, help us to not be weary in well-doing right here. But it's an important lesson to help our children understand, in patience, possess ye your soul. We can all be still with a little discipline, with a little help. I'd like to move over to Titus, the second chapter. I begin in the first verse. He says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining," that means stealing, "but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." The first thing I would like to pick up with here is, it's unfortunate, because of the deterioration of our society, that we have to do this with a conscious effort. But we have to teach gender roles with a conscious effort. All right? We live in an age where gender is under attack, something that God has blessed us with, ordained in mankind, and yet we live in a time that our society at large is confused. And why are they confused? Because they haven't been taught. Because no one had an objective. And because no one used any form of discipline. When you allow somebody to do what they want to do without scriptural guidance, it will get what we have in our world today. So one of my burdens here this morning is that we'll apply the things that have to be applied to be an effective parent, but we apply it in a manner that we can teach the things that's important. And one of the things that's important is for them to be in patience, possess their souls. Another one is we have to teach gender specifics. Cultivate the gender perspectives that should be cultivated. And don't cultivate the ones that shouldn't be cultivated. That's why he says here that the older women should teach the younger women. That likewise, I believe that means that the older men should teach the younger men. It's important not just that the parents stay together, but they be unified in their efforts to instruct their children. The fathers, teach your sons how to be sons. And mothers, teach your daughters how to be adult, how to be a young lady, and how to be a young girl. This is all, what did the last verse or next to the last verse I read here, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, in the whole parameter, in the spectrum of being a Christian, of being a light in this world. Lord, help us to not promote confusion about gender. You know, the world is losing. They're a bunch of losers. And Lord, help us to not be a second-rate loser, a second-place loser. Lord, we can win in this with your help. Many things have been lost in our generation that we live in. It's distressing to me to find out that young people coming on don't know how to do some basic things. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'd just like for us to answer maybe a few questions for ourselves. I know the days of being able to harness a horse and maybe crank a Model T and wash clothes on a rub board are all archaic. And if you have a Model T that needs to be cranked or a rub board for your wash, I hope it's just something that you keep for a souvenir of the past. I'm thankful for the advances of machinery and advances of things in our age that we live in. But I wonder how many of us know how to do some things like sewing on a button or patching a hole in work clothes so you can still use it when you're doing something that doesn't have to look real nice. I wonder how many of us know how to build a fence or do some other things, like, you know how to use a broom? You'd be surprised at the people that don't. You know how to use a mop? There's people that don't. You know how to make something clean? Like get the crud off of it? You know how to plant a tomato? You know what to do with that tomato when it... You know how to tell if it's ripe or not? Lord, help us not to fail to teach some basics. I know this is a lot of temporal things here, but it's so important that we teach our young people some basic components of how to survive in life. I want our children to be able to have homes of their own and know how to have the confidence to make a home, to keep a home, to know how to provide for that home and make it a secure place. And there's an underlying element that if anything is missing and something that we have to be very careful of, and that is the ability to work. Did you know that our world is destitute of that? If you're willing to work, did you know there's something for you to do? You can find employment if you want to work. But so many don't want to work. If it's not connected with something that's pleasure, that looks like it's enjoyable, count me out. I'm not interested in that. If it's not having fun, A lot of people don't want to do it. But I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful for the opportunity that I had to grow up in a home that taught me to work. I only tell this for the sake of illustration. You know how many days I've been unemployed? Zero. It's because my parents taught me how to work. From a young boy, I can remember the many times that my parents required of something of me that I felt like was cruel and unusual punishment. The times that they held my feet to the fire and they told me, you have to get this done. It's not an optional activity here. You have to do this. Some of you knew my parents. And they loved me. They hugged me. They kissed me. They done all of the right things. And they taught me how to work. And we have to teach our children how to work, folks. If we don't, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. I'd like for us to look at 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Notice the scripture to go along with working here. He says in the 11th verse, that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, you might think that you might have thought anyway that the scripture didn't support working. But notice what the first verse of this chapter says. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, ye would abound more and more. If you want to please the Lord, you're going to have to work. That's just the way it is. You can't be pleasing to God and cultivate being lazy. I know that's strong language. I like a break too. But we cannot cultivate a steady diet of recreation and being lazy and be pleasing to God. It doesn't cohabitate together. So the admonition, the instruction I'm trying to give us here, teach our children how to work. Teach them how to stick with it. You may have to show them how to do it. You may have to tell them how to use their minds. You may have to discipline them. But we have to have an objective. I want them to learn to work. I want them to be productive in this world. I want them to know how to have the satisfaction of a job well done. We have to have that. We have to pass that on. I want to notice another scripture over in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. And, you know, if there's ever any place, well, there's a lot of places, but this is just one of them. Over here in 2 Samuel, I just have to go and get pumped up once in a while and read about these mighty men over here. 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 9, it says, and after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Hohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He was by himself. Do you know that we don't have to have a group effort to do work? You ever thought of that? Have you ever been given a job to do all by yourself? Have you ever realized the fulfillment of doing that? I know sometimes it's nice to have somebody help you, but you know, when it really comes right down to it, we got to be willing to work by ourselves. All right? It's a personal thing. That's why we have to teach to work. Notice, he said here that he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. You ever get tired? I've been tired. I'll tell you my tired story. Went to work hot summertime, like some of the other days we had in the meeting. Worked all day. I was told that I was supposed to get a big task done before this person could go on their way. Engine in a motorhome. That'll let you get some idea. All day long, Dan, we need you to do this. Dan, we need you to do that. Come over here and look at this one. This customer I knew was anxious to get on the road. 4:30 came. All right, we're going to leave you alone. You know, you're supposed to quit at 5, right? I'm hot, I'm sweaty, I'm soaked. I'm kind of tired, but I'm a whole lot younger then. I started on this project. I worked all night. Got done about 5:30 in the morning when I got home. I was so tired, I pulled up in the driveway, and I almost just leaned back and went into sleep. But I was so grimy and filthy. I felt like I had to clean up. I was tired. You know, this man here that worked until he fought until his hand was weary. It doesn't hurt us to teach our children to work until you're tired. It's okay to work them to the point that they can just barely get through the shower and go to bed. All right? And with the help of the Lord, if you come to my house, I'll show you how it's done. It's okay. Work them. Teach them how to work. Teach them how to stick with it. He said here that he fought the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And what? The Lord wrought a great victory that day. And what? The people returned after him only to spoil. You can make a difference in your children's lives, and your children can make a difference in the world that we live in. There's some folks, not just men, that worked until they was tired so we could sit here today. There's some sisters that fixed meals, brought them and put them in the deep freeze, then come out here and warmed them up and dished them out and made sure there was water to drink and plates to eat on, and they were tired. And there's some men that worked, I think I understood, some of these lights didn't get hooked up or hung until like 1 o'clock in the morning. There's some tired bodies. What'd we do? We came for the spoil. Aren't you glad there was some workers? Aren't you glad there was some parents that taught some people to work a few years ago? Lord, help us not to lose. You know, there's another scripture that talks about our salvation. And it talks about us working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Have you ever worked till you just was shaking and trembling? It won't kill you. Lord, help us. You know, if you don't have good work ethics, you'll never understand how to really live saved. You'll be looking for somebody to pass you something all your life. But see, there's a principle here. When we teach our children with an objective, we have a technique, we have the discipline, we put things in the right perspective, it'll make it a lot easier for them to live for the Lord. When it comes down to working out their salvation and getting in there and digging out the stuff they need to dig out and working towards it and applying themselves, when it comes right down to it, they'll know the fundamentals. I know how to work. I do. Not boastfully, I just do. Because I was taught. But if I don't teach my children, they won't really know how to get saved and live it either. It's beyond them being able to hold a job. It means it has a spiritual impact. Lord, help us to get a hold of this. If there's anything that's universally destitute in the generation coming on, it's knowing how to work. It's knowing how to apply yourself. It's knowing how to get in there and keep going when it's not so easy, when it's difficult, when it looks like it's going to hurt a little bit. So I have to tell you about my daddy a little bit. After I was older, I realized that he wasn't as strong as I thought he was. But when I was young, he was the toughest man that walked the face of the earth. Why? Because of the example he had. I've seen him work in environments where when he came in, just maybe where he had a respirator on and maybe something over his eyes was all that I could tell what he used to look like. Everything else was just covered. I've seen him work until he was just literally dripping with sweat. I've seen him in the face of small injuries like busted knuckles and fingernails and stuff like that just keep on going. It was like, it's no problem. I've seen him sling his hand and make the blood fall off, and he knew it would quit bleeding after a while anyway, and he just kept going. But that's what I grew up in. So it's normal for me, you see. And when it comes down to knowing I got to work for something, I can relate. When you say you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, I understand it's going to take some effort. It's not going to be just hand put in my lap every day. Please understand what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be dogmatic. I'm trying to tell us if we don't, I don't want to be a loser here. I don't want people to come behind me and be disoriented and confused. I don't want them to be confused about whether they're a man or a woman. I don't want them to be confused about knowing how to work. I want them to have some things in their character, in their nature, that they feel, I want them to be instructed to the point that they feel bad if they don't work, instead of feeling bad because they work. Do you see the difference? Lord, help us here. I would like to end with another common scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter and the 13th verse. You all know this verse very well. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. You know why he said like men? Because it means women too. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. This is all, I believe, the principles. There's many things that could be elaborated on more extensively, but these principles, these basic principles, will help us develop a constitution in our own selves where we can, by the grace of God, live saved. But if we don't have some training, if we fail here, our children is not going to be equipped to be able to avail themselves of the grace of God. What does the grace of God mean to you? We might say it's the unmerited favor of God. Yes, I agree with that. But what is it? How does it help you? Does it carry you around on a stick? No, it won't do that. Will it help you say no when the enemy says, come on, come on, come on? Yes, it'll help you do that. But if you don't have some giddy up in yourself, you won't be able to say no. If you don't have some fundamental things deep down inside, you won't be able to say no. The grace of God will be there, but you don't know how to use it. Just like if somebody hadn't showed you how to use a mop, you won't know how to use it. You pray for me.